Class, open your Bibles, if you will, to Hebrews chapter 2. That's where we'll have our study today. And we got into this study just a little bit last week. We'll pick it back up there and continue, maybe even complete chapter 2 today. We've got several lessons of application we'll get out of it. Don't know that we'll get through all of those, but I did share with you last week. Remember, Christ is found in every chapter of Hebrews. And in the second chapter of Hebrews, we're entitling this study as Christ, the Captain of Our Salvation. Now, that comes from verse 10 of chapter 2. The Captain. Now, that word that's translated Captain there over in Hebrews 12 is actually translated the Author. That's a familiar passage when we talk about Jesus being the Author and finisher of our faith. And some translations in verse 10 calls him the pioneer, I think, maybe the founder. So we'll talk about that a little bit more when we get down into verse 10 here later. But that's where the title of our study is coming from. Now, if you remember, we've separated our study here of Hebrews into five different sections of a doctrinal discussion followed by warning or exhortation, if we want to look at it more positively. So we have a doctrinal discussion, then a warning or exhortation, then a doctrinal discussion and a warning or exhortation. We have five of those in the book. Chapter 1 was our first doctrinal discussion. Now, what was the basic theme of chapter 1? What was it that was taught? What's the singular thrust or the singular message? What was it? Jesus is better, and in particular, than what?
Angels.
So chapter 1, that doctrinal discussion, and seven references to the Old Testament scriptures in chapter 1, the focus was Jesus is better than the angels. Now here in chapter 2, we find our first warning or exhortation in these first four verses, and then the last part of chapter 2 will be our second discussion, the doctrinal part of our discussion. So we did this warning last week in verses 1 through 4 very quickly, and I introduced you to the word that's translated to drift past, paradeo. And that's only found one time in the Bible. If you looked at the word paradeo, the first part of it is para, which is where we get the word parable. Remember, that's a story that's a biblical truth beside an earthly story, beside of. If you, Steve would appreciate this, there's a curve in mathematics called a parabola. The first part of that is P-A-R-A, para, which the parabola is this part of the curve over here is exactly like this side, beside one another. So this paradeo here has a part of it, the first part of it has to do with something beside, and what that really means is drifting beside or drifting past. And just imagine if you're on the water and there's just a very small current, and here comes something that just drifts by and you don't even pay very much attention to it. And that's really the idea of what's being taught here with this warning, is don't drift. Don't let yourself drift. And it doesn't happen all at once. It's a slow process, and it just passes, leisurely passes by. So we look at that here, and we're going to make just some quick references to a few other words and points in the beginning of chapter 2 here. So let's read these four verses together. It begins with that important word. If we had several words in Hebrews that would be key words, better is the key word, but there are others, and therefore is one of them. Therefore is a key word in several books of the Bible, Romans being one of them. And here we have this passage, therefore. Now, when we see the word therefore, we want to find out what it's there for. And it ties into the previous discussion. So we just said chapter 1 here is a discussion about Christ is superior, is better than the angels. Therefore, so you got to tie it together. The chapters and verses was put in there by man. So all of this is just a running a running dialogue here in the original text. So, therefore, we must give the more earnest heed to the things we've heard, lest we drift away. For if the word spoken through angels proved steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? So let's stop and talk just a little bit. Therefore, the next word is we. Now this is important. The book of Hebrews is written to faithful Christians. It's written to faithful Christians. And what's the thrust of the book of Hebrews telling those Christians? Remember that? Talked about that? That's what the message in the book of Hebrews is saying. Well, here's the point. I don't know who the author of the book of Hebrews is. He's not identified for us. But he includes himself when he says we. You know, if we talked in the old Southern vernacular here, if I said, y'all do so and so, I'm not including myself. Y'all, incidentally, give you a little side lesson on Southern vernacular here. Y'all is singular. You know what the plural of y'all is? Y'all all. Y'all all is plural. Y'all is singular. Okay. The point being, see, when you use the word we, the writer is including himself in with these others. We. Now, what's he exhorting them to do? He's saying, therefore, we need to be, me included, all of us, we need to be. Take the more heed, is what he says. Now, I'll go ahead and skip to a point here. There are several errors that's refuted in the book of Hebrews. Well, here's one of them. The error that's being refuted here is what's commonly taught in our religious world today that's called once saved, always saved. Now, what does that say? Once saved, always saved says that if you're saved, you cannot fall from grace. That's an error. And here's one of 2,500 passages in the Bible that refutes that error. What is it? Well, the author of Hebrews here is exhorting these faithful Christians, you be steadfast and you stay the course and don't do this right here. But what's he saying? Therefore we must give the more earnest heed to the things we've heard. Why? If you don't, you'll drift away. You'll fall. So you can't fall if you wasn't there to start with. You know, so that's one of the things that we can get from this. Let's make just some quick comments here. Therefore, we must, that's some of the versions say should, but whatever, you're being encouraged here. Give the more earnest heed. Give the more earnest heed. Now, I told you last week, if you mark in your Bibles, circle the more earnest heed in verse 1 and go down and circle the word neglect in verse 3 and tie those together. Because here's the point. Give the more earnest heed is the antithesis of neglect. If you give him the more earnest heed here, that's the very opposite of neglecting here. So you want to make a connection between those two things here. Then we have this word drift away, and I'm not going back into that. We talked about that last week. Let's go on. For if the word spoken. Now, if sometimes is used in a sense of maybe it is, maybe it's not. Sometimes the word if appears as the word since. Since, and that's the case here. For since the word spoken. Now, the text says, for if the word spoken through angels. All right, what's the word spoken through angels in reference to here? That's the old law. That's the Old Testament, if you want to mark that. If the word spoken through angels, if the old law proved steadfast, and it did, since it did, and every transgression and disobedience received a just reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation. Now, here's the two comparisons. Along with Jesus being compared with angels, the book of Hebrews compares the old law with the new covenant that we're under. We're under a better covenant. And he says here, now, the old law, he says, if the word spoken through angels proves steadfast and every transgression and disobedience receive just reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? Now again, at the risk of being redundant, the book of Hebrews is encouraging them, don't go back to Judaism. Don't go back. He said, how shall we escape if we have access to so great a salvation here? So the word neglect is important. I've already mentioned that you want to tie it to the more earnest heed in verse 1. We're going to come back and talk about earnest heed there in one of our lessons when we finish talking about the chapter. But the word neglect is not the word reject. This ties into what we said earlier. These are Christians that's being addressed. These are Christians. They're being encouraged. Don't go back to Judaism. Don't fall. Don't let what you've heard drift away. But it's not, don't reject the word. They've already received the word. He said, don't neglect the word. So let's understand it's talking about neglect here. And then we read on. So great a salvation. Now let's talk about this just a little bit. Let's talk about this great a salvation. The danger of neglect, first of all, drifting away. Drifting away, that's the danger of neglect. Is there a lesson in that for us today? You bet there is. You bet there is. Look at the board. What is the antidote for drifting away? To give the more earnest heed. The more earnest heed to what? He says, give the more earnest heed to the things we've heard. Where does the things we've heard come from? Right here. We got to spend time in this word and know this word so that we can be sure that we don't drift away. And then we'll get into that doctrinal section here in just a minute. I thought I had that on my PowerPoint. Okay. Let me go back to this just a second. All right. The text. If you mark in your text, there's four things here that you want to mark. I thought I had it on PowerPoint, but I don't. This great salvation is described in four ways. Let's read it and mark it. Which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord. Great salvation. Number one, at first it was spoken by the Lord. And was, number two, confirmed to us by those who heard him. God also bearing witness both with signs and wonders, with various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit. Number three is, it's confirmed by signs and wonders and miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit. And then according to, number four, according to his own will. So we got four things here in the text that describes this great salvation. This great salvation, it was spoken first by the Lord. It was confirmed to us by those who heard him. The confirmation is through this inspired word. And God also bearing witness with signs, wonders, miracles, gifts of the Holy Spirit, and it's according to his will. Now I want to make just a passing comment here about number two. And there's some disagreement about this. I mentioned this the other day in an elders meeting. Greg Dixon and I had a discussion about it. Greg and I kind of had to agree to disagree on it. Okay, that doesn't mean that either one of us is right and one of us is wrong. We just kind of saw something different here. But number two, confirmed to us by those who heard him. Confirmed to us. The writer of Hebrews said it's been confirmed to us by those who heard him. To me, that eliminates Paul as being the author. It would eliminate Luke as well, because Paul and Luke heard it from the source. But this writer right here has heard things that he didn't hear firsthand, but he got from, it was confirmed by those who heard him. Now, Burton Kaufman, I've mentioned Burton Kaufman in here often. Burton Kaufman is a well-respected, was, he's gone now, member of the church that wrote a
commentary.
Thank you. White hair. And it's online. I wanted one for years. I wanted one of his commentaries for years because it's just multiple volumes. And it was like $700, and I just wouldn't buy it, wouldn't pay it. But it's online. You can get it free now. So I consult Burton Kaufman's, and if you can find it, just Google Burton Kaufman commentary. And so he spends a lot of time with this phrase in Hebrews 2. Saying that's why Paul is the author of the book, with this very phrase. So it's interesting how you can have, and I guess that maybe Greg aligns himself with that anyway. I just wanted to mention that kind of in passing. All right, we're through with that warning. That exhortation section. The exhortation is there's a danger in neglect. If you neglect, if you don't take heed, then you can drift. So let's go to the second doctrinal section. Now this section here begins with verse 5. And I'm gonna read verses 5 through 8 here, at least part of it, to start with. And I'll tell you this. First time I read this, in passing, I thought it was talking about Jesus. Now keep that in mind as we read. It's not. But just keep that in mind. Okay, verse 5. For he has not put the world to come, of which we speak, in subjections to angels. Incidentally, that world to come there, almost all of the scholars say that it's the Christian age. It's not talking about some millennial age out there. It's talking about the Christian age. For he's not put the world to come. That's the one we live in right now, the Christian age. For he's not put the world to come, of which we speak, in subjection to angels. But one testified in a certain place, saying, now this comes from the Psalms, what is man that you are mindful of him, or the son of man that you take care of him? You've made him a little lower than the angels. You've crowned him with glory and honor, and set him over the works of your hands. You've put all things in subjection under his feet. Now again, the first time I read that, I'm thinking it's talking about Christ. Now remember I told you one time before, pay attention to the pronouns as they are capitalized. That's done by man in the translation process, but that helps you, reminds you sometimes of the pronoun talking about deity as opposed to just man. Well, now note in this passage here, what is man that you, now who's the you here? God. What is man that you are mindful of him, or the son of man that you take care of him? But notice the two hymns. Does anybody's version have those hymns capitalized?
No.
It's not talking about deity. It's not talking about the Lord. It's talking about man. So let's read it here with the idea that this is talking about man. What is man that you're mindful of him, or the son of man that you take care of him? You've made him a little lower than the angels. That's interesting. I've got a marginal note here. It has to do with evolution. My note says, man says we're a little above the apes. God says we're a little lower than the angels. Big difference. Big difference. Evolution. Man says we're just a little above the apes here in the evolution process. No. God says we're just a little lower than the angels. Big difference. You've crowned him with honor and glory and set him over the works of your hands. You've put all things in subjection under his feet. Now cross-reference that last statement back to Genesis 1:28. Because when man was created, God set him on earth to rule over all other parts of creation. Everything was put under subjection of man initially. But now here's what I've named the first section. Man disappoints God. Man disappoints God. God created everything and put man in charge of everything, but man couldn't even control himself, let alone control the creation. After the fall of man, man was no longer in charge of and in control of everything that had been created. So let's go on down to verses 9 and 10. I'll finish verse 8. You've put all things in subjection under his feet. For in that he put all in subjection under him, again, we're talking about man, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now we do not yet see all things put under him. Why? Because man fell. Man became a sinful creature. But look at how verse 9 begins. I love these scriptures that begin like this. Look at how verse 9 begins. What is it? But we see Jesus. What did we just talk about? Man disappointed God. He failed in ruling over everything. But we see Jesus. I love how verse 9 begins. I made a few references here of other places. Romans 3:21. Remember when we talked about that great book of Romans? Most of all the chapter 1 and 2 and 3 up to that point is talking about sinful man. The Jews and the Gentiles. Sinful man, sinful man, sinful man. But verse 21 of chapter 3 in Romans says, but now the righteousness of God is revealed. Same thing in Ephesians 2:4. But God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love. Romans 5:8. But God demonstrates his love for us, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. I love these but scriptures that we find. Verse 9, but we see Jesus. Okay, so Jesus came to the earth to live up to what God intended for man to rule over the creation. Man didn't live up to his end of that authoritative role, but we see Jesus, and so the perfect man came to achieve that task. That error is not subjected to angels, but it is subjected to the perfect man, and that's what we see in verse 9 and 10. Let's read those two together. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death. Let me stop right there and make a quick comment about that passage. Jesus was made a little lower than the angels. Now, there may be other reasons, but I'll give you one reason why. Angels are not subject to death. Jesus was made a little lower than the angels because he had to be subjected to death. He had to be the sacrifice that would die for us. Angels couldn't, as far as the hierarchy goes, angels are not subjected to death. So that's one explanation for that phrase. Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor that he might, by the grace of God, that he, by the grace of God, might taste death for everyone. Gonna come back to that phrase, for everyone, in our lessons. Talk about that later. For it was fitting for him for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. Wayne Jackson says this section of scripture right here is some of the most thrilling in the world, because of what it says about our relationship to Jesus, his relationship to us and God. Let's just keep that in mind as we read just a few of these passages here. Verse 11. For both he, is your he capitalized?
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Mine is. Mine is there, and it is talking about he being Jesus. For both he who sanctifies and those who are being sanctified are all of one. That's the first thought right there. Jesus and us are all of one. For which reason he is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will declare your name to my Jesus, brethren. What did he call us right there? What did Jesus call us right there? His brothers. brethren. I will declare your name to my brethren. In the midst of the assembly, I will sing praise to you. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, here I am, and the children whom God has given me. There we go. See what Wayne Jackson's talking about here when he says how thrilling this is, that it's talking about us. It's not just the Hebrew recipients of this letter in the first century. It's talking about us. Us. Jesus. Brethren. And the fact that he calls us the children that God has given us. Let's read on here and then we'll go back and make a few comments. Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil. From the garden, from the fall, and from the curse that was placed on man. If you do this, you'll die. From that time until Jesus was resurrected, man was under the curse of death. We still are. But Jesus broke that chain when he was resurrected. Remember remember in the garden when God said, he's gonna bruise your heel and you're gonna bruise his head. That's what it's talking about there when Jesus overcame death. Read on in verse 15. And released those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. We'll come back and make a comment in a minute. For indeed he does not give aid to angels, but he does give aid to the seed of Abraham. Therefore in all things he had to be made like his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself has suffered being tempted, he is able to aid those who are tempted. Now look at the board. But we see Jesus. Jesus is the captain of our salvation. What does that mean in verse 10? He's the pioneer. He's the forerunner. He's the author. He's the captain. He went before us. What does that entail here in this section of scriptures that we just read? Several things. Verse 10. It was fitting for him, Jesus, for whom all things and by whom are all things, and bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of the salvation perfect through what? Sufferings. So what does it mean that Jesus is the forerunner, that he's the pioneer, that he's the captain? What does that mean? Well, one thing in verse 10, it means that he understands what it's like to hurt. Man, if you have any semblance of compassion and you read what happened in the garden the night before his crucifixion, you hurt for him, and he hurt. See, that's one of the things that he understands. All right, number two, look at verse 13. Verse 13 says, and again, I will put my trust in him. Thus Jesus says, I will put my trust in him, God. Well, what does that mean? He knows what it's like to have to trust God. What did he say to the Father that night when he was praying? He said, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, what? Not my will, but thine be done. What did he have to do? He had to give it to God. He had to turn it over to God. Have you been there? Have you been there where the suffering is such that I can't handle this? I got to trust God. I got to turn it over to him. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 is just one of my favorite passages. So trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not to your own. Sometimes you get to a point in life where you don't understand. And that's when your faith is tested, and that's when you trust. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not to your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will direct your path. That's what I want. That's what I want. Verse 13 says, sometimes Jesus taught us what it's like to trust God. All right, verses 14 and 15. Oh, this is good here, too. Verse 14 and 15, when it's talked about that death that I mentioned earlier, that curse of death. In verse 15, look at it. And release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. He knows the trauma associated with death. He knows that trauma. That night before his crucifixion, when he knew what was there ahead of him, the Bible says that he sweated drops of sweat that was like blood. Sometimes there's a medical term for that, that sometimes you can be under such extreme stress that the capillaries, the little blood vessels around your sweat glands, will burst, and you'll sweat, and mingled with your sweat is little traces of blood. I believe that's what Jesus did that night. I believe that's exactly what the Bible is talking about there. Who among us is not a little bit afraid of death? And the older I get, the more real it becomes. But you know, we shouldn't be. We shouldn't be. Because as believers, when we read the story of Lazarus and the rich man, what happened when Lazarus died? The angels transported him. Not his body. Not his body. It was, you know, really, you're not your body. You're a spirit with a body. You're not a body with a spirit. You're your spirit. When you look at this is not Glenn. I'm the spirit that resides in this tent, in this temporary tabernacle here. I'm that spirit. And the Bible tells us with that story that when we die, angels transported Lazarus to Abraham's bosom. That's what we believe. So why is death still such a frightening thing to us? Just the unknown. Just the unknown. But this passage here says that Jesus knows that. He knows the trauma. And it was traumatic for him. So what are the lessons we're learning here as far as Jesus being the captain of our salvation? All right, verse 18, there's two more. Both of them are found in verse 18. For in that he himself has suffered being tempted, he is able to aid those who are tempted. All right, verse 18, number 4, he knows about temptation. He knows about temptation. I wrote a blog this week, and I know most of you don't read my blogs, but the name of my blog was this. That was the name of my blog. Then, and I told a little story about Sammo, my middle grandson. Sammo loves to tell stories, okay? So he'll tell these stories, and he tells, and you know, he goes on and on and on and on. Then when he brings that little episode to a close, he says, and then, here goes another story. And he'll talk a little while. And then, and he'll talk, and he'll do it as long as you let him. All right, Sammo, let's bring it to a close, you know. Well, I used that as an illustration here, the word then. The word then is really an interesting word. Matthew chapter 4, verse 1 begins with, then. And of course, following that, we have the details of the Jesus being, what are we talking about? Jesus knowing about temptation. Well, chapter 4 of Matthew's is the temptation in the wilderness. Then Satan, then he was led away by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by Satan, is what Matthew 4, 1 says. Then. But here's the thing. There's another word that often comes with that. It's the word when. If you go back to the end of chapter 3 of Matthew 3:16, I believe, it talks about Jesus' baptism, when Jesus was baptized. And I've got the word when here circled and then circled and connected, because there's a lesson there. When Jesus was baptized, then he was led away by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted. Now, what's the lesson? What's the lesson? Well, here it is. Oftentimes when we're on top of the world, spiritually, when he was baptized, we're on top of the world. Often, then what happens? Temptation. Often, that's when we're prime suspects. When we're feeling good about ourselves. Look what I've done. I'm so good. I'm so high and mighty. I'm so important. Everything's so good. Boy, you're a prime suspect to fall. To fall at that point. Jesus taught us about temptation with his strength. You know, we oftentimes look at Matthew chapter 4, Jesus being tempted 3 times, but actually he was tempted for 40 days. So those temptations, we don't have a catalog of all of them. And Jesus actually endured those temptations 40 days. What does it mean for him to be the captain of our salvation? He knows about temptation. Lastly here, very quickly, he not only suffered for us, he suffered like us. Chapter 2, we're through with it as far as the textual study is concerned. Now, let me make one quick thing right here before you leave while you're packing up. Note the intimacy. Verse 11 says we're all one. Verse 12, he calls us his brethren. Verse 13, he refers to us as children. And verse 17 says we are his brethren. I mentioned that as we went through it before. Note the intimacy. That's what Wayne Jackson was saying by such a thrilling section of scriptures. Lessons for us. There's 3 of them. We'll talk about them next time we're together, which won't be next week. 2 weeks from